Well, I have a question for you today. Stocks or bonds, gold or silver? What should we invest in? I mean, really, what's the best bet going forward right now? When we look around at the financial institutions, it sure seems to be in a mess. A mess. In less than 2 weeks, a month ago, three U.S. banks collapsed, destabilizing the banking industry. Sun Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and Silvergate Bank. Switzerland's largest bank, UBS, was almost, I don't want to say forced, but because of the turmoil, to buy out its rival, Credit Suisse, for 3.25 billion Swiss francs. If Siri's right, that's $3.5 billion, substantially less than the bank was worth just the Friday before the collapse. They're doing this all in an effort to avoid further turmoil in the global banking market. I've heard estimates it was up to 60% less in value than it was before the collapse. The Fed's trying to raise rates to stay off inflation right now, but even they're having a hard time doing that. It's tough for them right now. We're constantly being told we're in a recession. I got to tell you, I believe it. The prices of everything are going through the roof. I mean, I don't have to tell you, we were in the grocery store the other day. I fuss about everything when it comes to this, but we're in the grocery store. A bottle of ketchup was almost $8. $8 for a bottle of ketchup. Start saving the packs. You turn on the news, you turn on especially Fox News, or you're listening to talk radio, and with a few minutes, William Devane comes on. He's trying to sell you gold because things are looking so bad. There seems to be warning signs everywhere that there's trouble upon us or possibly just down the road. You know, we look at recession, inflation, rising fuel costs, supply problems. We have a national debt in excess of $30 trillion. $30 trillion. The financial market makes a roller coaster look calm. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people worried. One of them happened to be my brother, who led me into this whole rant today. He sends a text out several months back. Matter of fact, it was the day before atonement last year. And it was in a group text with all my brothers. And this is what he wrote. He says, I think it's a good idea to have a little cash on hand and not all in the bank. There's some crazy stuff going on right now in the banking industry. So you might have some at home just in case the banks lock you out in the future. He goes, I know I'm a kook, but I think it's better safe than sorry. It happened before and it can happen again. You know, and then I didn't even reply. I was going to reply back with a thumbs up or, yeah, go ahead. But he continued on, and he finished with this line. He said, besides, what's the interest rate on your savings? 0.05% a month? For whatever reason, that struck a chord with me. I mean, it absolutely struck a chord. I probably wouldn't have responded at all, at least not the way I did. Oh, I might have said, yeah, you're right, good job, give you a thumbs up on the old emoji thing. But that would have been it. But that last line stuck with me. Now let me set the stage for you here real quick. It is October 4th, 2022. It's about 1 p.m. and we are T-minus 5 hours and 42 minutes until sundown, and I have a lot to get done. At the moment, I'm in the backyard trying to finish up a patio project. Then I have to pack and have the car completely loaded. Because at sundown the following day, we're all heading off to Orange Beach. We're going, you know, we're leaving to go to the feast. Time was not on my side. But, you know, the fact that I had been thinking about the up-and-coming holy days, that comment, besides what's your interest rate, 0.05% a month, just resonated with me even more. It led me to start thinking about what we truly value. What do we truly value? After all, my up-and-coming feast sermon at was on Matthew 13:44. It was the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. It's all about getting the best return on your investment. I can clearly remember, I said, Pat, don't get involved with this. Walk away. Don't even look at it. Everybody knows how group text goes. You get in a group text, you can't get out of them. Your phone dings for the next 3 days with people. They all have something to say. But my mom came out in me. And I answered it. And this is what I responded. I said, tough times, exclamation point. My mother, I don't agree with you, But read Ezekiel chapter 7. Verse 19 says, they'll throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuge. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. And then I finished with this. I said, we need to be drawing closer to God. He's our only protection. Tonight is a very important day/time for God, the Day of Atonement. And I said, interesting reading. I went on to Life, Hope, and Truth. I downloaded the article, Removing the Enemy and Reconciling All to God, and I sent it to him. I was on my soapbox for sure. Would have made my mother proud. Matter of fact, I texted back a couple minutes later and said, man, I feel like mom. I'm standing in my backyard with my hands up. But, you know, the rest of my brothers, though, I got to give this to them. They're smart boys, all but one. There's always one. My brother Chuck, he always has something to say. It took him a full 24 hours to reply, probably because it was atonement for him, too. We're the only two in the church. He replies 24 hours later and says, yikes, boys, .. You were busy yesterday. Must be good to be retired. He's a knucklehead. But, you know, all this led me to ask the question, how's my... As far as that goes, how's your investment potential? I mean, really, spiritually speaking, how is our investment potential? Are we preparing for a downturn ahead of us? We read the Bible. Amos tells of a future famine of God's word coming. Let's turn over to Amos real quick and have a look at it. It's Amos chapter 8, and we're going to go in verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. I'm glad you got the mic working at least one of them, because last week we're in Laurel and there is no mic. And I said, boy, if I have to shout, it's going to be a lot of shouting. Amos 8 verse 11. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You know, it's interesting how this is framed, isn't it? People are going to be running around as if they're hungry or thirsty. But that's not the famine. That's not the famine. It says if they're desperately seeking something, maybe nourishment, maybe life, I don't know, but they're going crazy. They're going from sea to sea, north to south. They're frantic. Let's face it, you won't survive long without bread, i.e. food, or water, as far as that's concerned. They're the basic essentials of life. Without them, we'll die quickly. Yet hearing the word of God is placed right there with it, in the same category as life-giving. It's right there and with it. So question, how much gold or silver would you give for bread if you had none? I mean, really, what's worth more? How many bars of gold would you trade for a loaf of bread or a gallon of water if you had none? If you had absolutely none? I think you'd give everything you had. Investing really comes down to supply and demand, doesn't it? And I would understanding future trends. If you understood what could happen tomorrow, you could stand to profit greatly today. Isaac Khalil, in an article titled, Are Famines of Biblical Proportions Coming?, had this to say. He said, notice that Amos prophesied a famine of hearing God's words, not necessarily the availability of God's words. He continues and says, this may mean that God's word will be available, yet people will refuse to hear, read, or respond to it. Kind of seems like what we see today, is it not? So as far as investing goes, it sounds like there might be plenty of opportunity to profit right now, assuming we understand future trends. I looked at Bitcoin because it kind of played into this, and I had a friend that was investing in Bitcoin years ago, and he used to run on about it. Every bonus check we got, he would go buy some stock to Bitcoin. Anyways, Bitcoin is a cryptocurrency that came on the scene around 2008. Now, I know virtually nothing about cryptocurrency. I looked it up in preparation for this. Cryptocurrency is basically a digital form of money Sounds like it doesn't have any oversight, like the Federal Reserve backs the dollar. It doesn't sound like the Bitcoin has that. Hence, probably what happened with this cryptocurrency scandal here that we saw a while ago. At any rate, on July 17th, 2010, Bitcoin was valued at 9 cents a share. 9 cents. To most, I'm imagining that was worthless, you know, and insignificant. Probably went unnoticed. I'm sure there's penny traders out there and other people that take advantage of this kind of thing, but to the masses, I would think that that probably went unnoticed. But to those who understood where this could go, there was a real chance for profit. On November 10, 2022, 12 years later, after some ups and downs, and mostly ups, mostly way ups, I mean, it would go way up and drop a little bit and then go back up and come back down. Bitcoin hit a high of $68,789 before closing at $64,995. That would have been a great profit on a 9 cent investment, a very good profit. Mr. Khalil continues in his article. He said, "We're seeing this famine getting worse and worse in our Western society as people have easy access to the Bible are increasingly ignorant of it. Studies show that even people who attend church regularly don't read the Bible regularly. A Lifeway survey found that only one-third of those regular churchgoers actually read the Bible daily. So for those who understand where this might go, speaking of a famine of God's word coming, wow, this could be a good time to invest, couldn't it? I mean, let's look at supply and demand for a minute. We are seeing record high supply of information right now. Anything you want to know is only a click away. And if we're talking godly matters, if we're talking about looking things up, you can go online and find almost any translation you want to see in any language with commentaries, most for free of charge. I know I use Bible Hub, comes up all the time, and I'm always looking at it. It doesn't cost me anything to look at it. Then, I mean, for those of us, I like to go back and look at all the Worldwide Church of God things. We'll talk about modern church history. You can find the earliest writings of Mr. Armstrong. All the booklets, all the plain truths, all the good news, you name it, it's all out there. Kagwa on its own puts out enough information to sustain us for what? A year? 2 years? I mean, we look at FI Online, Life, Hope, and Truth, booklets. Now they're talking podcasts. Information is cheap. Cheap, cheap, cheap. And there's plenty of supply, and unfortunately, on the religious end, very little demand. But that is changing. But now's the time to capitalize on it, isn't it? This is the time. I'm certainly no expert. I'll put that out there right now. But the way I see it, at least two big things in investing really come down to supply and demand and understanding future trends. Again, if you understand what was going to happen tomorrow, you could profit greatly. If we could all go back 2 years ago and know that toilet paper was going to be in short supply, we would have made a lot of money on the street corner selling toilet paper. It's the way it goes. With investing in mind, I want to flip over and turn to Matthew 13:44. I referenced this earlier in the beginning, but I want to lay eyes on it. I want to take a look at it in a minute. Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it." Here's somebody that saw something that I would imagine most didn't recognize, and it saw the great value in it. You know, investing is all about getting the best return on your investment, getting a profit. Right now, people seem to be so lost and know very little about God. Yet, there's plenty of information out there at our fingertips. All we have to do is search it. Jesus Christ, in these parables, lets us know that the kingdom of God is extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. It's a great treasure. question is, what do we consider valuable? The world, they look to riches, monetary things. God, he looks to character, spiritual things. Here's the ironic part about it. The world buys security systems to keep its treasures safe. God gives security to his treasures to keep it safe. You and me. You and me. The world's values keep changing. God's values never change. Ever change. Worldly values can be taken from us, like we're talking about. It could be stolen in a number of ways. They don't have to be stolen. We can lose them in all kinds of ways. Spiritual values, character, cannot. We can give them away, but they can't be taken from us. Jesus Christ warned us about this over in Matthew 6. He said, Don't worry yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves do not break in and steal. And then he leaves us with a fundamental truth. I think this is such a fundamental truth. He says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It all comes down to what we value in life, doesn't it? What we set our heart on. So how about it? Stocks and bonds? What's the payback on them? I mean, what's the profit? I don't even know. Is my brother right? Is it 0.5% a month? What about gold and silver? Right now, gold is just a little over $2,000 an ounce. Future trend says it's going to be worthless. You'll throw them in the street. What about God's word? We've already read about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. But now add Psalm 119, 162 to it. It says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. So if we start putting all these things together, God's word, God's kingdom, everything about God is a great treasure, a great treasure. The world's values, treasures, keep changing. They never stay the same. Rubik's Cube, Pet Rock, you name it. Go back in history. They were all valuable for a flashpoint in time. God's doesn't. That means if it's a treasure today, it'll be a treasure for eternity. Eternity. How's that for an investment? Knowing that what you're investing in will never diminish in quality, ever. The question comes down to, what are we investing our heart in? What are we investing our time in? Setting our heart on. Because that's where our treasure is. Worldly treasures won't last. None of us can take any of them with us. They can be taken from us. Now, I just want to be clear. Here's my disclaimer. I want to be really clear about this. I am not saying we should not be financially smart. Completely opposite when we come down to that. God's word gives us important principles for life, including how to handle money and finances. Consider Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but everyone who is hastily, surely to poverty. Saving and investing is wise, and we are to be what? Wise. What I'm saying is we shouldn't trust in them. We shouldn't set our heart on them. They can be taken in a number of ways. Our treasured investment must be in the kingdom of God, in the 633 plan. That's how I heard it put at the feast this last year. Somebody gave a sermon or a sermonette, and they called it the 633 plan. Allow me to read Matthew 6:33. We all know it well. It says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Learn of his principles. Understand his ways. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today are its own troubles. Yeah, we should be smart, and we should be wise, and we should be investing. But don't set your heart on, because anything can happen. We don't know. God is our true investment. We're all here because we chose to invest in that plan, didn't we? Every one of us. And we all understand future trends. Or we should understand future trends because the Holy Day plan lays it out for us. It's time again to review our investment portfolio. It's that time. We've already commemorated our commitment to follow Jesus Christ, the Passover. We've invested in him. which enables us to be vested. We're leaving the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, heading to Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Pentecost commemorates the giving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the New Testament church. Being fully vested means you have ownership rights to all your retirement funds, including your employer's contributions. The Holy Spirit does that for us. It's the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:7. It leads us into all truth. John 14, verse 17. It enables us to discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:11. It's our guarantee. It's our seal of eternal life in the resurrection. Ephesians 1, verse 13. You need God's Spirit to be a Christian. You need God's Spirit to be fully invested in the 633 plan. So how can we get a greater return on our investment? By applying correct principles. That's how. I'd like to take a couple of those principles today from the finance world and apply them and see how we can make them work to our calling, how we can apply them to our calling today. I have 3 points I'd like to consider as we review our most precious investment today. The first point is invest early and often. Invest early and often. It's never too early to start investing. The earlier you start, the more time your investment has to grow. Ideally, that starts at birth. Can't help but have this one close to my heart today. As all of you know, if you've talked to my wife or your daughter, everybody knows we had our grandson, Stetson Patrick. Can you put the picture up for me? It's been a great week. There he is. There's my little guy, my little buddy. So, yeah. But then we have Brendan and Michelle. In June, they're going to have their very own baby. Soon, my brother Chuck, both his boys' wives are pregnant. They're each going to have a baby girl this year, one in June and one in August. The church is about to have a mini baby boom, talking with the Moores and talking with some other. There's a lot of people in the church right now about to have kids. It's exciting times indeed. There's a lot of planning going on right now, and it's so much fun. Making sure the baby has everything it needs when it arrives. Bassinets, cribs, car seats, clothes, you name it, everything they need. But now's the time to start planning for their future too, right now. The sooner you start investing in God and His Word, the more time that investment has to grow. I mean, think about singing hymns to a baby right now. Baby can't do anything, but it hears. It can hear. You can sing hymns. You can rehearse verses, recite verses, whatever. Now, it's never too early to start. Investment strategists will tell you, even if you only invest a small amount of time at first each day, it's still worth it. The sooner, start sooner rather than later. Over time, investing will become second nature, and you'll be well on your way to financial security. Now, overlay Proverbs 22:6 with that. Train up a child in the way to go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's spiritual security. That's character growth. Starting early is essential. It really is. I want to look at compounding interest for a moment. Compounding interest has been called the eighth wonder of the world, and with good reason. It magically takes a little money and turns it into a lot of cash. Albert Einstein is said to have called it one of the greatest mathematical concepts of our time. Now, this is a great example. I'm sure maybe some of the younger people won't, but I'm sure we've all heard this example before. But it's a fun example, and it's a good example. I want to go through it. If you take a penny a day and double it, if you take a penny and double it every day for a month, how much will you end up with? $100? $1,000? $10,000? $1,000,000? Not even close. Not even close. If you start with just a single penny and double it every day for 31 days, you end up with $10,737,418.23. That's incredible. Give me one more day, and that figure jumps to well over $21 million, $21,474,000. But this is the example and the power of compound interest. That original penny turned into two, those two turned into four, and so on. The growth built. felt slow at first. After day 15, you're only at $163.84. But then it really starts to compound, hence the term compound interest. Now take my buddy Stetson there. At age 15, it can really start to compound. If you imagine if you add interest to that, the growth of your money would speed up even more. Not only would the original penny be collecting interest, but every penny you collect on that's going to be collecting interest. And God has interest too. He has interest in you. He has interest in me. And God compounds also. It's called blessings. That's what he does. I want to look at a couple examples this morning on God's interest in you and me and in his servants and on compounding and on blessings. If you will, let's turn over to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4. Open right to it. Second Kings 4, verse 1. It says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. Notice he's a servant. He's an investor. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, don't just gather a few. And when you have come in, shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went in from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there isn't another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. I mean, that's an amazing story. Here's this woman that God took great interest in. Right? This is a good example of that. Not only did he give her enough oil to get out of debt, he apparently gave her enough to get back on her feet again. Let's look at another one where God, if you invest in God, he invests with you. Malachi 3. I know we all know it well. We can probably recite it before we get there. But it's a great example. Malachi 3:10. You invest in God and God will invest in you. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Man, he talk about a good example. And invest in God, and God will invest with you. And it looks like with compounding interest, doesn't it? He said, you're not even going to have room to receive it. You can't put an interest rate on what I'm going to give you. Just can't do it. We won't turn there, but you have the example of Elijah and the widow over in 1 Kings. The bin of flour and the oil wasn't used up, at least not until the drought ended. It's kind of another example just on the side. Who knows how they got into financial trouble? It was through a drought. Out of their control, out of everybody's control. Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 with what? Two fish and five loaves over in Mark 30. God can take a little and make a lot. Ideally, it's best to start young. Learning over a long period of time is extremely beneficial. You know, I look around and I read the articles and all these young people that we have in headquarters. Not only in headquarters, but we have young people that do things for the church, you know. And it's amazing and inspiring to look at them. You have these young people and their insight is just amazing. And then you have 30 Degrees North, Mark, and they have a company. Now they can come back and benefit the church with core values, with godly values. I have one of my nephews has come in and give a demonstration to the board on, I think, on advertising. The payback is just so great. From their diligence, they profit, but not only them, we profit also. It compounds. It grows. With that said, I don't want to discourage anybody. It's never too late to start, ever. I was 42 years old before I ever opened up a Bible. There's many of you in this room that didn't, are first generation, started when you're a young man or started in your 20s, your 30s, I don't know. The point is, we can take a little, God can take a little, make a lot. We just heard on the Inner Court, what is it, Dominican Republic? That's all first generation people there. That is fantastic. God can really make that grow. Second point, review your investment strategy regularly. Review your investment strategy regularly. You know, when it comes to long-term investing, it's important to review your investment strategy regularly. Stay on top of it. This helps you adjust as needed. We're to become good managers. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be managers of what we have. We're instructed to be wise stewards. We're told over in Luke to do that. Let's turn to Luke 12. And we're going to go to verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42. It said, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. You know, the Greek word translated steward here means manager. That's what it means. We're to be effective managers of our physical, spiritual, gifts and responsibilities. I mean, let's face it, it all comes from God. It's all his. He just gives it to us, and he gives us interest, and he compounds it. We're the ones that are to manage it. That's our job. It's our responsibility to manage and care for what we've been given. I'll point back to church leadership for a minute. God has truly blessed this church. I mean, look at what's happening. In 13 short years, we've come from nothing. Physically, not spiritually. Physically, nothing. Zero money. To owning our own building, paid off years early, affording what? More money to grow, to do the work of God. Those men responsible for the care of the church diligently managed God's physical blessings. They put into practice, they obeyed God and followed what? Correct principles. You want to talk about the miracle of compounding interest? When we talk about the downloads that have happened since they started advertising in social media, it's amazing. What they've done from the previous 8 to 10 years, we've doubled in 7 months. It's just incredible. But God gets each one of us talents, does he not? According to our ability. We all don't have the same ability, but it's according to our ability. We see that in the parable of the talents. One servant was given 5, another servant was given 2, and one was given 1. We're all expected to manage them in such a way to produce a profit. Each in our own way, according to the ability that we've been given. Nevertheless, we have to produce a profit. We're to be profitable servants producing fruit of spiritual character. That's what we're to do. We'll be rewarded for how well we use those resources, won't we? Each according to the way we use them. But the one thing we can't afford to do, the one thing we cannot do, is not invest. We have to do something with it. The servant who got 1, he didn't do anything with it. He sat on it. And the result? He lost everything. He lost it all. I want to go back to Life, Hope, and Truth a minute in another post titled The Spiritual Tools of Self-Management. Mr. Tyrone Yard makes the case that we can use spiritual self-management to do the will of God more effectively by planning, by having a plan. He says, planning involves setting goals and determining steps required to achieve those goals. For example, after the process of self-examination, you may have determined that you need to set goals for overcoming bad habits. You can then outline a strategy to do your part to achieve those goals. Without planning, you will have not laid the groundwork required for sustained and steadfast effort to preserve and conquer those habits. Okay, every one of us has been through self-examination here lately. It's ongoing, I know, but we put it under a microscope before we get to Passover, and we dig down and we look. What now? What now? Now it's time to manage what we found. Mr. Sanderlin's gave us a great lesson here, how to manage it, to make a list. Example, that's where I was. He gave us an example, make a list. You can make a list and then look back onto it and refer to it throughout the year or even next year before Passover and see how you did. That will allow you to see how you're doing and make corrections if need be. It's a plan. It's a plan. And we can review it regularly to see our progress, analyzing our weaknesses and then making strides to overcome them. That's encouraged over and over again in the scriptures. You know, we all know that we're to change and become more like Jesus Christ and God Almighty in holy and righteous character. That's what we're to do. 1 John 1:8 has this to say. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Regular reviews of our investment strategy will help us to stay on track to reach our goals. We all must become good managers. That's what we've got to do. We've got to be good managers. And it starts with a plan. So let's get a plan. Point three, stay the course. Stay the course. I love the intro I found on a financial site. It had this to say about staying the course. It says, no matter what market conditions are, remember that the goal is to earn a return on your investing long term. Long term. This means that there'll be some ups and downs along the way. Many novice investors want to see a return immediately and are quick to sell off assets when they don't perform well in the short term. Over time, even the most poorly performing assets will rebound, and those who held on to them will be handsomely rewarded. Instead of selling off assets at the first sign of trouble, investors should exercise patience and hold on to them for the long haul. Doing so will pay off in the end, even if it means missing out on some quick gains in the short term. All right, as we talked about in our last point, and as Mr. Sanderlin's brought out in his last day of unleavened bread message, we are on a journey here, are we not? We're in the wilderness. We're on a journey. He was making the point that we don't just get baptized and go straight into the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. There's still things to learn. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have our ups and downs. Satan hasn't gone anywhere yet. As long as he's around, he will discourage us, try to get us to give up. He'll try to lead us away, going after worldly treasures, get the quick reward. He has a number of tricks. There's all kinds of tricks he uses. A big part of our journey is learning to be resilient. Resilience, that is a big part of our journey. We must be able to bounce back when we've been knocked down. There is not a person sitting in this room or on the web that has not been knocked down, especially recently. It seems like everybody's getting knocked down. Sometimes it's out of our control. Sometimes it's in our control. Some things we do foolish things and get knocked down. Whatever the case, we got to get up. God's training us to be leaders, rulers in his kingdom. Resilience is a big part of that training. It's a part of our character that what? It demonstrates our ability to bend and not break. You know, leaders need to be resilient because they often face obstacles that can be overwhelming. I look, you know, they're talking again today about this ILP. You know, Dr. Levy said something to Mr. Horchek saying, you got to be tired when you get there. He goes, yeah, I'm tired. They're all tired. It has to be an overwhelming thing for them to look at the demographics of the church, seeing the age of the church, knowing they need leadership, and they're going to the four corners of this earth looking to raise up new leaders. They've got to be resilient. They are resilient. All of us need to be resilient. I have a story I want to tell real quick, and I think it's a great story on resilience. It's titled The Farmer and the Donkey, and it goes something like this. It says, one day, a farmer's donkey fell into a well. The animal cried pitifully for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally, he decided the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyways. It just wasn't worth retrieving the donkey. So he invited all his neighbors to come over and help him. They all grabbed the shovel and began to shovel dirt in the well. At first, the donkey realized what was happening and cried horribly. Then, to everybody's amazement, he quieted down. He just got silent. A few shovels later, and the farmer finally looked down in the well, he was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake it off and step up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on the animal, he would shake it off and step up. Pretty soon, everyone was amazed that the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and happily trotted off. What a great story. What a real story when we compare it to that as how the world throws dirt on us. Satan throws dirt on us. Shovels all kinds of dirt. All kinds. The trick to getting out of the well is shaking it off and stepping up. Each of our trials then become what? Stepping stones. They all become stepping stones. We can get out of the deepest well by just trusting in God, believing in God, never giving up, shaking off the dirt, and stepping up. I want to turn to Isaiah 41 now, if I can. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. And while you're turning, I'm going to point this out. I went to this set of scriptures in my last message. I was trying to point out the I ams and the I wills of God. I was trying to make the point that these promises should settle us in times of trouble, when we need courage. And I think it bears repeating here, because it shows us why God's word is such a treasure, why it is absolutely so valuable, why all the riches in the world can't compare to it. I want you to think of this as the world, or as Satan is throwing dirt on us and we're down in that well. Isaiah 41, verse 8. It says, you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, put your name there. I have taken from the ends of the earth and have called from its furthest regions. I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and will not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive against you shall perish. You'll seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. All the gold and silver in the world can't buy what God offers to give us. None of it. We have to learn to be resilient and finish this journey. There's going to be ups and downs along the way. We have to stay the course. We have to push forward. We have to constantly get up and push forward. The Apostle Paul pointed this out to the Philippians. If you will, let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to go to verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling in Jesus Christ. We have got to learn to be resilient. I mean, that's just a big part of it. And we have to lean on God, shake off the dirt, and step up. So the question comes back again. Stocks or bonds? Gold or silver? Or the Word of God? I'm going to reiterate one more time. There is no question we should be financially smart. We're to do our best to prepare for the future while we're on this journey. It's being wise. Part of it, being he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. We're going to be ruling over a lot of cities. We have to be wise and good and faithful. But we shouldn't set our heart on them. Financial security can disappear in a moment. Out of our control. We've probably all experienced this at one time or another. I'm sure all of us have lost a job or had something else come across. And if it hasn't happened then, maybe you're going through it now. I don't know. Times are really tough right now. But you know what? A famine is coming. It's coming. It may be already started, like Mr. Khalil said. Maybe it's a famine of hearing God's word, not necessarily the availability of God's word. We don't get the details. We don't know. Time will tell. What we know is a famine is coming. And we should take full advantage now, investing more time into learning and growing closer to God. Amos tells us people are going to be running around as if they're hungry or thirsty. It's not the famine. They're frantic. They're desperately seeking something, going from sea to sea, north to south. It takes more than bread and water. There's more to it. We need more than that. In closing, I want to turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And we're going to start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness." Why? Why don't we just go right into the kingdom of God? To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He wants to know what's in our heart. Why? Because where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Again, I asked the question, why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus Christ himself tells us in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life." God's words are life. Ezekiel said, "Gold and silver is not going to help you in the day of God's wrath. It's not going to be there for you." You know, there's no greater return on our investment than investing in God, the 633 plan. Review your investment portfolio as we begin this Holy Day cycle again this year. Remember, invest early and often. Supply is up, demand is low. Take advantage of the time right now. Take advantage of it. We don't know how long it's going to stay there. Review your investment strategy regularly. Have a plan. Be a good manager and work on your spiritual life. Get the bad out and work on the good. Let the good grow. And finally, stay the course. Man, stay the course. Don't give up. Be resilient. Don't let the world and Satan cover you up. Get up, shake off the dirt, and step up.